Well, my name's Martha Peace, if anybody doesn't know that. Today's topic is modesty, more than a change of clothes. My great-grandmother, her name was Alice, was born right after the Civil War. She was born in Atlanta. She was married. She had children by the end of the 19th century, and she was a Victorian lady. And she died when I was 6 months old. So I have a picture with me and her, but I didn't know her, of course. I've inherited some of her furniture, fabulous antique furniture. And I have a portrait of her all dressed up in her Victorian dress, the high collar, the huge puffy sleeves, the bustle, the neck up to here. And I just hope it was winter, because I know she was burning up. I only know her through my mother and my grandmother, her daughter, but she was a Christian. She died when she was in her 80s, and she was memorizing scripture up until her death. And I like to think that she prayed for my salvation. You know, I don't know, but I bet she did. It's very likely. I don't know what was in her heart when she was dressed up in that amazing outfit, but I'm confident that she would be stunned and appalled by the styles of today. Now, she was covered from her neck down to her toes, and some of the ladies that I see out and about are practically naked. They might as well be. In Proverbs 11:22, it says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." Discretion, I looked that up, and it means moral perception. So for this session, I want to define biblical modesty and define immodesty from a biblical perspective. I want to tell you some principles about what the Bible teaches about modesty and what you need to be teaching your counselees, and then some practical tips on how not to look like a beautiful gold ring all dressed up outwardly to go to a party, but in your heart you look to God like you are an ugly pig. And, you know, we tend to think, well, it's the teenagers and the young college-age adults that are flaunting their bodies this way. But I've seen old ladies dressing immodestly. So it's hard to even find modest clothes these days. All right, let me define this. Modesty is an inner attitude of your heart. And you know that your heart is what you're thinking, what you're desiring, who you are on the inside, an inner attitude of the heart motivated by a love for God that seeks His glory through purity and humility. And it often reveals itself in words, actions, expressions, and clothes. So it's a lot broader thing than just this rule. And it's challenging, because you don't want to be a legalist about it. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And this a woman, in order to have a love for God, of course, she has to be born again. There's the only way in her heart that she can glorify God. So she can make some outward changes, but we always, of course, have to start with the gospel. Immodesty is an attitude of the heart that expresses itself with inappropriate words, actions, expressions, and or clothes that are flirtatious, manipulative, revealing, or suggestive of sensuality or pride. So, instead of a heart that loves God, I would describe a woman like this as a harlot in her heart. And when I assume that women, young women especially, are innocent in the effect that it has on the men, and they really are naive, they don't know But once they know, and once they've been exposed to these principles, if they continue to do that, then they're a sensual woman, they're deliberately doing it, and a harlot in their heart. Let me give you some principles that are about what the Bible teaches about modesty. And you have to begin in Genesis. God created men and women to be different. Genesis 2, verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And then verses 21 through 25, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." Martin Luther, when he married his wife Katie, she was formerly a Roman Catholic nun. And of course, he was formerly a priest. I wonder if they noticed each other before he got saved. But anyway, he called her Katie, my rib. I just love that. Yeah, I know. "The man said," Adam was so excited, "'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" Now note, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They weren't embarrassed. They were pure, and he not only saw her, but it was like she was naked to boot. It was like, whoa, this is wonderful. Okay, along came sin, and everything became tainted by sin. Not only did Adam and Eve sin, but all of their children, including us, after that. Chapter 3 and verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked." See, they were so pure, like God, before that, they didn't even notice. They didn't faze them. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So they tried to cover their shame. And then point C, when sin entered the picture, so did sexual lust, vanity, sensuality, immorality, and all kinds of associated sins. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul warns people like that. He said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." If that's how somebody's lifestyle is, they shouldn't kid themselves that they are a Christian. But then he's writing to Christians. But here's the hope there. "Such were some of you." This is past tense. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And then, of course, if you're counseling somebody and using these verses, you need to define these terms, you need to explain what they are, you need to be very clear about them. Well, here's the problem. God is holy. And because God is holy, he had to punish people for their sins one way or another. And basically, there's only two ways. People either take their own punishment, and when they die, they'll be punished in hell for all of eternity, because that's how holy God is. Or our Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took the punishment on himself that we deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, the Father, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we get saved, God cleanses us.